Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're happy to announce this morning that we have a special treat. We have our brother Ernest, who is a Philippine missionary, and we'd like to ask him to come and tell us about his missions and what he's going to do in the Philippines. Brother Ernest.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I want to say that we dearly do appreciate it. My wife and I, if those of you who know me, my name is Ernest, and on the fifth row on the left-hand side right here in a pink shirt is the prettiest woman in the house, and that'd be my wife, Cora. The Philippines is a really interesting topic for Americans because it used to be an American colony. We all tend to know what we think is something about a country of which we truly know very little. If you look over my shoulder, next slide please, you will see what we're used to seeing as a map of the Philippines. And we're going to go into a little bit of detail about this interesting country and the place where we're going to be within this country. Next slide. As of the latest, February 2016, there were actually 7,461 different islands in the Philippines. They grow, they're volcanoes, they come, they go. And it's not a matter of tide. According to the Philippine government, there are more than 700 different languages spoken. However, the good news is all business must be conducted either in a language that I am somewhat familiar with, called English, or one that I'm a little less familiar with, called Tagalog. The current exchange rate as of this past Friday was 50.24 Philippine pesos is equal to one U.S. dollar. And a lot of folks who've never traveled internationally get the idea that that means that you can buy $1 worth of goods for one peso when you're in the native country. That's not true. At the end of the decade, the Philippines is anticipated to reach what the world considers, now think about this, church, the world considers upper middle income worldwide if you have a grand total income of $4,100 per person per year. That doesn't pay very much rent. Approximately 21% of the population in the Philippines are truly poor, in that they live on less than 10,000 pesos per month for a family of five. That's just enough calories to keep your body and your spirit connected. Next slide, please. The next slide you're going to see when we get there is a map of the Philippines with the city of Silang. The city of Silang is where we are located. It is a city of approximately 240,000 people just south of Manila. If you leave to go to Silang from Ninoy International Airport, you can go either by using what's known as the Aguinaldo Expressway, please do not think that it looks anything like I-30, or you can go on the Southern Luzon Expressway, which is a toll road that does kind of look like a contemporary toll road we might be used to here in the States. Next slide. The most prominent feature within or near to the city of Silang is what's known as Taal Volcano. It's one of a kind in the entire world. And from this photo, you can see that there's a great big lake. What you can't see is that great big lake exists within the mouth of a volcano. Inside of this lake, you will also see a much smaller volcano with a lake inside of it. So in effect, what you have is a volcano with a lake inside, with a volcano inside, with a lake inside. Really, it's one of a kind. It's the only one that exists like it anywhere in the world. Next slide, please. According to the 2015 census, there were 248,000 people that live in the city of Silang. Silang depends mostly on an agricultural economy. As it is not that far from Manila, and the megatropolis that is Manila has continued conurbanization, swallowing up areas that are next to it, you will see that prices have drastically increased for those who live there. About 15 years ago, one square meter, think 3 square feet for those of us who don't do metric system, cost about 3,000 Philippine pesos. Now that same piece of dirt cost approximately 15,000 Philippine pesos. There are currently a Seventh-day Adventist church located within the city of Silang, three of them. There is a Seventh-day University and a Seventh-day graduate school. There's Roman Catholic, there's Pentecostals, and there's those that preach a prosperity gospel. Now, how you preach a prosperity gospel in a country where 21% of the people don't have $200 a month to feed a family of five, I'm not sure, but they preach it. There is no formal body of God's people within this congregation, within this community. Let me back up and rephrase a conversation I had a year ago in December. I was at the grocery store and I met a young lady who also happened to be an American. I'm kind of easy to spot in a country where all the men are 5'6 and 140 pounds with olive complexion. She asked me, "What are you doing here?" Because it's not really a tourist area. It's not the big city and it's not the big business district. "What are you doing here?" "We're going to come here and start a church." And she said to me, "Are you Pentecostal?" "No, ma'am, I'm just a Christian." "Do you preach a prosperity gospel?" "No, ma'am, I can't find that one in my Bible nowhere." "Then we need you here, because there is no such church in this city of almost 250,000 people where folks can study God's Word. Thank you for having me this morning."
Isn't it wonderful that we have missionaries like this that's on the way to the Philippines to go preach the gospel to all the world? It's just like when the apostles went out to all the world. What a wonderful job it is. I'd encourage you to look in your bulletin. There's some wonderful things happening at Main Street Church of Christ. If you look at our counter, you see that we had 204,997 hits on our website last month. That last year we had 2,034,000 hits on our website. And last month we had a total of 96 countries that came to our website. We are broadcasting to all the world about 7 times this morning. This little church, it's amazing what you can do when you don't pay preachers and build buildings. We're going to continue with our study this morning about how to set up a New Testament church in your own home. And the secondary part of the lesson is the priesthood of believers. All of you are priests. I'm going to go back and catch your mind up on some of the things that we talked about last week, but I'd like to first ask our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and go to YouTube, because there are over 70 YouTube lessons that we have on there. We haven't been uploading to YouTube as long as we have on the website. We have 10 years of lessons on the website, but we've only got 70 some odd, about a year and a half on YouTube. But go to YouTube and type in churchofchristpreaching.com, churchofchristpreaching.com. If the church does not exist in your community, wherever you're at in the world today, we would encourage you to begin worshiping in your own home and asking others to come and meet with you. As Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 21, he says, "Go quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." The Church of Christ is not a building. The Church of Christ is the people of Christ who have come to God biblically in the appointed way and have become Christians. In John chapter 17, I want to remind you that the Church of Christ is not a denomination. A denomination means a part. And Jesus said in John 17, verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," speaking of the apostles that are there, "but for them also that shall believe on me through their word," that you and I, "that they all may be one, that thou, Father, art in me and I in thee." And so Jesus prayed that we would all be one just before he went and was nailed to the cross, that we all be one. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment." The idea of denominating or splitting up the Lord's church into different divisions was abhorrent to both the Lord and to the apostles. If the church in its true form exists where you live, you need to go check them out. However, if that fellowship doesn't work for you or you just don't fit, then you have the responsibility to begin worshiping God properly and worshiping and establishing the Church of Christ in your own home. Jesus did not command us to go into all the world and build church buildings. You see all over the world great Gothic cathedrals that are great convenience for worshiping, but they have nothing whatsoever to do in being the church. They're just buildings that the church meet in. It's an absolute necessity for these great mega churches and big churches that they have a big building like that. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." The vast majority of the people that we are broadcasting to and we're reaching out to today is not in the United States, but rather in Africa, where we broadcast 7 times on Sunday, in India and China, where we broadcast over 7 times every Sunday. So I want to encourage you to do as Jesus said. Go out and bring into your home or your house or your hut or your shack or your igloo. Go out and bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Such people like that, they know that they need the Lord, while fancies often don't. We have an obligation to worship God. In Hebrews 10:25 says, "For not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together." So the Lord has commanded us to come and assemble ourselves together. But He's also told us, "Where two or more gather together in my name, there am I also," as we'll see. We encourage you to approach God reverently. In Hebrews 12:28, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear." See that word reverence? It's from eidos, having to do with downcast, bashfulness, modesty towards God, awe, and shamefacedness. We'd encourage you to look into this. You know, the vast majority of people today think that religion is a place to go to be entertained. If you're looking to be entertained here, you came to the wrong place, because we study the Bible here and we have an audience of one God. And that's who we submit ourselves to. In James 4, verse 7, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We all have a problem with that, don't we, if we be honest. "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." He'll exalt you in due time, in other words. Worship is not a light show of rock and roll music and a wild party. Worship is reverently coming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not our buddy or our pal. No one in the Bible, when they realized that they were in the presence of God, jumped around and were entertained, but rather they had an experience of reverence, fear, and awe. People realize that they were in the presence of God. They don't turn the volume up and put the spotlight on themselves. They turn the volume down and get reverent and get quiet. And you see this with Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 3. When Abraham realized he was in the presence of God, and Abraham fell on his face. We see the same thing in Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1 through verse 6. Where Isaiah says, "Woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In Daniel 10, we see the same thing. But you might say, "Well, preacher, that's the God of the Old Testament. That God, he's all passed away. This Jesus is different. He's our buddy. He's our pal." Oh, really? You mean there's two lords? Come on, Jesus was God, guys. You know, the Apostle John ate the Last Supper leaning on Jesus' breast. He thought that he was a bosom buddy. That's where we get that term from, bosom buddy. That's in John chapter 13, verse 23, if you want to go look it up. In Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the exalted, resurrected Christ, beginning in verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." So there had been a change. Jesus had changed from being just an ordinary prophet and working miracles and things of that nature to become the Son of God, the exalted, resurrected Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In John chapter 4, verse 23, "But the hour cometh and now is, that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." You need to have the Holy Spirit in you. And you need to worship in truth. And what is that? "Thy word, O Lord, is true. The Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him should ought to worship him in spirit and truth. Is that what it says? It says must worship him in spirit and truth. It's emphatic in the Greek. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, We see that the natural result of following the appointed way, coming to God in the appointed way and becoming a Christian, is that the Lord Himself will add you to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added into the church daily such as should be saved. On one hand, the Church of Christ is a sleeping giant, and we prove that in this congregation. Who'd ever think this little old poor congregation could send the gospel out to the whole world? But it's because of individuals who have said, I want my contribution to go to preaching the gospel. I want my contribution to go to radio broadcast to all the world. There's individuals that pay for each one of these 21 international broadcasts and these 6 national broadcasts are all paid for by individuals, some of them sitting right here this morning as missionaries in this church. There's just almost no limits to the potential of what we can do if we have God on our side. And Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, wherever true faith is, there'll be some substance to it. Some other translations say, now faith is the proving of things hoped for, and the assurance, not hope, but the assurance of things not seen. Bible hope is not just a phlegm like buying a lotto ticket. Bible hope is real assurance that you know because God said it, it's true, and it will certainly happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, Paul tells Timothy that the things that thou hast seen and heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Not something new, not something modern, not some changed doctrine, not some changed teaching. The same, commit thou to faithful men that'll be able to teach others also. I'd like to point out to you that Paul, first generation, Timothy, second generation, faithful men, third generation, teach others also, fourth generation. Paul didn't envision the gospel changing over time. Worship changing over time. He said, the same commit thou to faithful men that'll be able to teach others also. Today we're seeing a glimpse of the future of church buildings as we look at Europe, the beautiful deserted Gothic, Catholic, and Protestant cathedrals of Europe that are viewed and no longer used. The Muslims have begun to buy those and convert them into mosques. There are more practicing Muslims in Europe than they are practicing now Christians today. Germany had 400 Catholic churches that were turned into mosques and 100 Protestant churches that were turned into mosques. Those have been closed since the year 2000. Another 700 Catholic churches are slated to close. In 1980, there were 50,000 Muslims in all of Germany. Today, there are 4 million. We are witnessing a clash of civilizations when people who have different values than Scripture are beginning to make their doctrine felt throughout the world, and I would encourage you to keep your eyes open to that. We see that the worship of the church, the original worship of the church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And so here we have an example of the first worship service. Most of all of those big churches in Europe, on the East Coast, the same thing is happening. Big cities all over the world, the same thing is happening. Their buildings, great edifices that are viewed, no longer used. They're tourist traps that people go through. They go to a church to be sprinkled. They go to church to get married, and they go to church to get buried. And that's about all they go to church anymore. But there's great diversity in the churches of Christ, too. Most are just small congregations that can't afford a preacher, don't have a preacher, or an elder's preaching, a man in the church is preaching, while great mega churches are today extremely rich. It reminds me of the church at Laodicea. At Laodicea, the church was extremely rich. It was a banking center of the ancient world. It was a manufacturing center of cloth and of wool. And it was plumb full of pharmacies who made all kinds of medical cures. And begin reading with me now in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These sayings saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." That does not mean that Jesus is a created being. It means that he began the creation of God. He was the Word of God, and he spoke the universe into being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. Then John 1:14 tells us that same Word that was in the beginning became flesh and dwelt among us. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. Now what happened at Laodicea? Their water supply came from a long ways, like 7 miles away, and it came through an aqueduct system that was piped in there to them. Actually, it wasn't piped, but it was a culvert kind of thing. The water was brought into them. But they had hot springs right there around the city, and so that cold water that came in from 7 miles away in the mountains was mixed with the hot springs. And so when you went to get a cup of water out of the culvert or out of the water place where you filled up your water jug, it was all lukewarm water. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. But because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Speaking, this is alluding to the Old Testament, where God says, I will refine them as one refines gold, and try them as one tries silver. The fire of the Holy Spirit ought to be refining you. It ought to be helping you to become a better Christian, to become a better and more Christ-like. That thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed in this robe of righteousness that is pictured in the Bible, that we all have to have a change of righteousness, and this robe is significant of the righteousness of God. It's just a metaphor for the righteousness of God. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thy eyes with eye salve. Now, in Laodicea, they were famous for an eye salve that they made that reduced the inflammation in people's eyes. And so if you had an eye infection, you'd have to send all the way to Laodicea to get a potion to help clean that up for you. That thou mayest see, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. They were famous for this Pyrgon eye salve. And so Jesus is saying that you are spiritually naked in spite of all of the banks and all of the looms that are making all of the clothing in your city and all the pharmacies on every corner, in spite of a bank on every corner, a manufacturing place for clothing on every corner, and a pharmacy on every corner. In spite of it, these people are spiritually bankrupt. On the other hand, some congregations today are just struggling, and all of their contribution goes to the preacher trying to pay for the note on the building and keep the lights and the water and the gas on. And nobody ever thinks about missionaries that are going to the Philippines. Well, if you want to help support that work in the Philippines, you get a hold of us, because we're going to try to help them, and we're going to try to help them set up a church in that city of 250,000 people that has no one. We've got a brother, let's call him Buzzy for lack of another name. Buzzy sent me a letter saying that every penny of his contribution, he wanted to go to preaching the gospel to the whole world. He said, America's had its chance, and I want to reach out to the entire world because most people don't appreciate it over here. Well, Buzzy, we're very glad to tell you that we've already signed a contract, and your wishes have come true. Every penny of your money is going to go to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. We'd encourage our worldwide radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Be sure to go to YouTube. It's on there too. www.churchofchristpreaching. At YouTube, you just type in churchofchristpreaching.com. Let's talk a minute about the priesthood of the believer. Every Christian, each and every one of you listening, can become a priest. In fact, you are a priest if you're a Christian, because the Bible clearly teaches that all Christians are kings and priests before God. You turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, you, the church, ye also are living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We'll talk more about those sacrifices later. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Ye also is a figure of speech for the spiritual temple. This living stones is a figure of speech for the spiritual temple of God. Jesus Christ is the living stone, and so are Christians. And why living? Because the Lord is the living one. He rose from the dead, and the life-giving one, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We as members of Christ's spiritual body are called Christians, and we participate in the same nature of our Lord. We also are living stones endowed with a measure of the Spirit that shall raise us from the dead the last day. We're built up as a spiritual house. It's important to note that house here bears the idea of temple. Jesus used it the same way in Matthew 23, verse 35, where he told the Jews, "And your house is left unto you desolate," speaking about the temple that's going to be destroyed by Titus of Rome in 70 A.D. In this statement, Peter gives the same teaching that Paul gives when he said that ye are the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3:16. And then Paul also said, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, of Ephesians 3:20. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, the next verse, "Therefore it is also contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion," now he's quoting from Old Testament Scripture, from Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." That is also taught by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. The clause, "Behold, I lay in Zion," Zion is a poetic term for Jerusalem, but the actual name of the Temple Mount itself in prophecy. The laying of this precious cornerstone in Zion for a foundation signifies that the Church of Christ, this new temple of God, was to begin in Jerusalem just as it did on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 30. A chief cornerstone was a stone at the extremity of the angle. And I've drawn a picture of it here for you to see. A chief cornerstone was actually two stones. The wall would be built this way, as I've drawn here, and then the wall would be built that way. But that cornerstone took the extremity of the angle and joined the building together. It was the foundation upon which the entire building was joined together. Back to the clause in verse 6, "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or put to shame." The view here is the eternal shame which was attached to the Jewish nation by rejecting the Messiah. The shame being that the Christ, who they rejected, was chosen of God to be the head of the new Israel. And the Father gave him a name that is above every name, Philippians 2:9. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. On the other hand, steadfastness and fidelity to Christ, being faithful, brings honor and glory to the believer, and we partake in the honor and glory of Christ himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, the next verse now, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which were disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner." This is a quote from Psalms 118, verse 22. Now, I want you to notice in these verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 9, Peter is practicing extremely sophisticated exegesis in which he is bringing together a bunch of Old Testament scripture from all over the Old Testament, bringing them together, and they all have to do with this stone, this foundation that Jesus Christ is laying for us. Verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But to them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Jesus used that same analogy in Matthew 21, verse 42, and Peter uses it in the second gospel sermon in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. The stone which the builders disallowed and rejected is made the head of the corner. It should be pointed out that this famous line was founded upon actual event in which the building of Solomon's temple. The first stone that came down from the quarry was remarkably shaped. Instead of being a square, it was shaped like this. And the builders didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know where it fit. They didn't have their plans together. The quarry cut the right stone. The builders didn't know where to put it. So they pushed it over to the side. And so they tried, they put in another stone, and then they tried it there and it didn't work, so they pushed it over to the side. And finally, it kept getting pushed over to the side and covered up by refuge and everything until they made the whole square of the building and came back around and saw that, hey, that was the cornerstone. We got to put that in there as a cornerstone. And so it was an actual event in history that this prophecy in Psalms 118 was talking about. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This is from Isaiah 8, verse 13. Even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Paul uses this same analogy in Romans 9, verse 33. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Peter puts these two passages from the Psalms 118, and Isaiah 8, he puts them together. And some people, just as Paul did. And some people have said, well, Paul copied Peter. And others said, well, Peter copied Paul. That's not so. Peter was standing there when Jesus taught the very same thing in Luke chapter 20, verse 17, where Jesus takes those two prophecies, Psalms 118 and Isaiah 28, and puts them together in Luke chapter 20, verse 17. And he beheld him and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And I would advise you to come to Christ and not be ground to powder. Therefore, neither Peter nor Paul was dependent upon the other one. Christ himself is the source and the fountain of the entire New Testament teaching. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, right time, the very right time, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's look at that first clause, you are a chosen generation. At the very right time in history, Christ came. In Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, the very right time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, at the very right time in history. Why was it the right time in history? Well, all of the world had a second language, and that was the Greek language. Every person could speak their own native language, like if you were from Egypt, you'd speak Egyptian, but you could speak a little Greek. And if you were from Parthia, you'd speak a Parthian language, and you'd speak a little Greek. And if you were from Italy, you spoke Italian, Latin, and you spoke a little Greek. So everybody knew a little Greek. It's just like that in the world today. We're at a wonderful time in history because all over the world, people are speaking English as a second language. There's more people in China studying English than there are in the United States and North America that speak English. That's an amazing statistic. And we broadcast to China 7 times every Sunday. Isn't that wonderful? We need to do it 8. In fact, we need to do it 24 times on Sunday, every hour. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A a royal priesthood. Priests teach the people. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go and teach one another. When the first great persecution in Acts took place, in Acts chapter 8, it says that they went everywhere preaching the word. Those that were scattered abroad, the church, went everywhere preaching the word. Each and every one of you need to tell people about Jesus. Let me tell you how we double the size of this church. We get everybody that's not here this morning back next Sunday is one way to do it. But the other way then to do it, double it again, is each one gets one. That's how we do that. A priest teaches, they pray, and they make intercession for the people with the one mediator, Jesus Christ, between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous. And they offered sacrifice for the people. And so we see this alluded to by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, I beg you on bended knee, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God wanted dead sacrifices that were really a shadow. Back here in this Old Testament period, the sacrifice of a lamb, when you took a lamb and cut that lamb's throat, bled that lamb out, split it, the Jews could take a lamb and split it right down the middle. I'm telling you, from his nose to his tail, they split it into two pieces. And the idea was, when you see Abraham making sacrifice in the Old Testament, he was doing that, and you would lay a sacrifice, the split lamb, on both sides of you, and you would walk between it. And what you're saying is that if I break my covenant, my word with you, God, I give you my word. If I break my word with you, then do this to me. The sacrifice was an idea that something else has died for your sins, that somebody else has got to make the sacrifice. There has to be the death of an innocent victim. So the Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of the New Testament sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Every person from creation to the cross is going to be saved by looking forward to the promise that's found throughout the Bible from Genesis 3:15 up until Malachi, the promise of the coming of the Christ. Every person in the Old Testament is going to be saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Every person in history from the cross till now, until the end of time, will be saved by one thing, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now back to Romans 12 again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That means that if you're geared for wild women, you put blinders on. That means if you're tempted to be a drunkard, you resist drinking. If you're tempted to be a dope fiend, you resist trying, and you try to do better, and you try to abstain from drugs. You do your very best to present your body a living sacrifice. God doesn't want dead sacrifices. He wants living sacrifices. Does it mean that we're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. It just means we're going to try to be perfect. We're going to try to be like Jesus. I have the big problem of looking back where I've come from and comparing myself now to what I used to be. And I've come a long way. I've come a long, long way. I was a great, great sinner. And I'm so ashamed of myself. But I shouldn't be comparing myself to where I've come from. I need to be comparing myself to Jesus. And if I compare myself to Jesus, I'll shut my bragging mouth. And I won't be thinking that I'm so great of a Christian, because I'm not. I have a long way to go. And I'm telling you, whether anybody's ever woke you up and told you or not, every one of you do too. We all have a long way to go to be like Christ, because he was perfect. Just read his words. Nobody ever spoke as that man spoke. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See those words there? Reasonable service. God says that after all that I've done for you through Christ, it's only reasonable that you do this. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's only reasonable that you do that. See that word service? That's the work of a priest. That's the same Greek word that talks about the work of a priest in a temple. It's what he did in a temple. So since we don't have a temple, since we don't cut animals' throat, since we don't have a menorah, a seven-pronged candlestick, we're the light of the world. Since we don't have a table of shewbread, we're to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Since we don't have an altar of incense, we're to pray to God. These are things that are reasonable, and it's service to God. This is the kind of service that God wants from us. Now, you remember a priest taught also, didn't he? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Garbage in, garbage out, they talk about in computers, right? Well, what's going to happen if you watch Hollywood all the time? You'll be like them people in Hollywood. What's going to happen if you play around all the time? Well, you're going to be like that. You're going to emulate things like that. You're putting garbage in your mind. You need to put good things in your mind. By the renewing of your mind, how do you do that? Well, Peter says, seek ye the sincere milk of the word as newborn babes, just like as children, just like as a baby. Seek the sincere milk of the word. Then as you grow up further and further in life, then you'll go to the meat of the word. You'll learn to get out the meat of the word. And the word has both metaphors refer to the word. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look back at 1 Peter 2:9 again. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. See that term, holy nation? Christ established a government and a holy nation when he established his church. Nations are governments. And one of the great prophecies of Christ in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government, there's that word, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. This Christ who's going to be born, he's going to be the Mighty God. He's going to be the Everlasting Father. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. Now, I know that they had crusades and all that stuff went through the world, but that wasn't Christ that told them to do that. We don't fight wars in the name of Christ. That's not our religion. We're supposed to be peaceful people. We're supposed to be at peace with all people. We want all people to have peace in their lives and in this world. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Just look in that bulletin. You'll see all kinds of countries that come to hear the Word of God. You know, an amazing fact is that last month we downloaded over 21,000 sermons on our website and over 30,000 written lessons. And you know that 97.6% of them took the whole thing, listened to the whole sermon. That's an amazing thing. Absolutely amazing thing. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com or go to YouTube under churchofchristpreaching.com. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, God had promised David that the Christ would come through him. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform thee. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Peculiar people, anyone who's in Christ is a new creature and can't help but being peculiar in comparison to what they used to be. Here are repeated in this last verse titles, all the glorious titles which belong exclusively to the old Israel, the Hebrews and the Jews and the children of Abraham. But here Peter trumpeted the bestowal of all those titles on the new Israel. No longer is it restricted to the Abrahamic covenant, to the descendants of Abraham, but it's available to us too, Gentiles also, to Jews and Gentiles. The gospel is to go forth to all the world, and if all the world is to hear it, every creature is to hear it, and that's all of us. In Christ, the law of Moses ended and the gospel began. In Christ, the Old Testament ended and the New Testament began. In Christ, all history split from B.C. to A.D. In Christ, the wicked find their doom and the saints their salvation. In Christ, the old Israel perished, and the new Israel, the Church of Christ, began. In Christ, the infinite past and the infinite future meet. In Christ, God and humanity came together. In Christ, God's humiliation and man's glory united. And in Christ, the destiny of every man turns. Which way do you choose to go? On the right hand is joy forever, and on the left hand is doom forever. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. The Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him. Then will He sit upon the throne of His glory. And there shall be gathered together before Him all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And He will say to those on His right hand, Come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was sick, and you visited me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Sounds like the Main Street Church of Christ, doesn't it? We feed 3,000 meals to the poor here every week, about 400 every Sunday. We'd encourage you again, become a Christian. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever if you'd be lost. You can just march right down to the front here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess Christ, be baptized into Christ, and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Thank you. Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.